if you have been around churches at nominating committee time, perhaps you can identify with this cartoon. I see the CE director, that's Christian Education, is training for recruiting Sabbath school teachers for the fall program. Where's Kathy? Kathy, David, stand up. Here we are. Here's David. Yeah. Okay, next one. Or perhaps this one. This one, I noticed some people especially appreciated it. First service. Good. So Ralph volunteers again. Or perhaps you can identify with this. This is a cartoon that I had some notes on, but I could never find the actual picture. It's a picture of a guy probably a little younger than Lyndon with this huge, elaborate, spiked hairdo. Let's see. Where's your earring? Yeah, one earring, Tim.
I got two.
Oh, you got two. Okay. Huge electric guitar. And he's talking to Bert, the youth pastor. And the caption underneath is, "I'm looking for somewhere to use my gifts." I'm looking for somewhere to use my gifts. And I say, hey, there's the picture. There's the picture, praise God, that we're looking for in this church. I just like to say, is that a picture of you? Or is this a picture of you? Oh, okay. I volunteer. You know, force, coercion, and all the rest. I mean, or is it, hey, I'm looking for some place to use my gifts. Now, last week, we took some time. We did something totally unusual. I don't know if any other church has done this, just in a worship service, taken a spiritual gifts inventory test. I mean, we took the whole time, basically last week, didn't we, to do that. I went back to my study, and I realized that there were some loose ends. And if you know me, you know I don't like loose ends. I don't like it when 2 and 2 don't equal 4. When I've got a 5 out there, it just doesn't work. And so here is housekeeping. Do you all have the outline? Housekeeping, okay? 2 changes. I might as well admit it, because there are some things that I'm going to have to change after last week's study that I told you that were before, and they don't work anymore, and this is in process, and I'm sorry, but that's what we're involved in here. And before I even get to the 2 things, I want to say that Ron's chart, the spiritual gifts utilization chart, if you have not already turned this in, please, I'd encourage you to do it, because this is the practical part of this whole study, where the rubber meets the road. The spiritual gifts that you have discovered, that you have, by the grace of God, are not just toys to put on a shelf and look at and say, oh, isn't that neat? No, there's something to use for God. There's something to use for God. Absolutely. The housekeeping items are, first of all, the spiritual gifts list in the book that we used last week has 25 gifts. Our chart, I discovered, has 27. Well, I thought that's simple. We had a study here a while back entitled 2 Gifts Not to Look For. So isn't that convenient? 27 minus 2 equals 25. Why 2 gifts not to look for? Because you don't have to go looking for martyrdom. You know, that'll pretty well find you. And secondly, apostleship, I'm convinced, after studying the Scripture, is a gift that was local, that was for the time and place of the first century, those who were with the Lord, literally, and walked with Him and were eyewitnesses of the event. And so the gift of apostleship, in the strictest sense, I think it was basically a first century phenomenon. So that's not something that you really need to be too concerned about, whether you have the gift of apostleship. Well, that sounds wonderful, but there's just one little problem to this little equation of 27 minus 2 equals 25. Guess what I discovered? There is one of the gifts that's in the book that I didn't even have on my list. And that may not bug you at all, but it bugs, you know, the what out of me. So I had to start checking them off and say, now, what in the world have I got here? What has gone wrong? And I discovered that the gift that I had listed here on line 10, speaking, really, I was out to lunch on that. That's not a gift. That's not a spiritual gift. I mean, that's just the way you use a gift. And so I would like to have you strike what you had before on line 10 of our chart that we made out before and put in its place intercession. And that's from the book of James. It's not strictly listed as a spiritual gift. There is some difference of opinion, but I really, after looking at Peter Wagner's case on that, I'm convinced that the gift of intercession needs to go right there on that place. And then other little housekeeping things, instead of pastor, teacher, I just put pastor. instead of contributing. On line 15, the book used the word giving, so those are kind of synonymous. On line 12, where I had encouraging, the book used the word exhortation, so I put encouraging / exhortation. Just a few little housekeeping items like that. And also on the support structure, the building of the household of God, let's take a moment just to turn your sheet over and look at how this all affects this particular diagram. And here you can put this on. Ephesians chapter 3, open the Word, and that's our biblical basis for this diagram. It's actually Ephesians 2, page 1254. What you have on the back of your study guide today is a picture of the household of faith, the family of God. And we've gone through this in detail in the past, so all I want to do is just to highlight where we're at in this picture today. Because what we're looking at, we're focusing up on just the 10 support gifts. We took the spiritual gifts, 27 gifts, and categorized them into the support gifts, the sign gifts, and the service gifts. So we're looking at the 10 support gifts that are here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and then the results of those gifts being used in the body of Christ. And it all comes from this particular passage, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse number 19. Consequently, you, if you've accepted the Lord and become a part of His family, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. And now, here's the housekeeping change on this particular chart from where we've been before. Before, we have already studied missionary and apostle and martyrdom and prophet. We've studied the message of wisdom and the message of knowledge. And so we still lack the study of evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And then I had speaking here. Would you put intercession here in place of where I had the word speaking before? Put intercession right middle. Key position. If you just make that change, we'll be ready to roll. Okay? And she has this up here at the end. If you want to come up and fill in any details, you can do that at the close. Here, you need a seat right here so you can sit. Why don't I give you this one? It should be right there. Do you have a pen? First of all, definition for spiritual gift. What are we talking about? Spiritual gift, as we're using in this series, is a skill or an ability that enables the Christian to perform a function in the body of Christ with ease and effectiveness. And I underline those words, ease and effectiveness. It shouldn't be a case of where what you're doing for God just never works, doesn't get any results, or you just hate it. It's so awful. You can't stand it. I mean, it's like taking the most awful, worst medicine you've ever taken, and you just have to grit your teeth and do it and do it and do it. No. Ease and effectiveness. If you have found the area of ministry where you are spiritually gifted, you will be ministering with ease and effectiveness. And remember my thesis statement that I'm kind of carrying through this whole series, the two statements, the all-encompassing statements you should never use. You will never and you will always. Remember? You will never experience all that the Lord intends for you when He made you unless you use your gifts. You'll never experience that. And you will always wonder, is this all there is to life? Until you use your gifts. You'll say, my goodness, I get up in the morning, I eat my breakfast, I go to work to make a living, I come home, I eat again, I do the dishes, I am tired, I try to get a little exercise, I pay my bills, I go to bed, I get up in the next morning, and I start the whole cycle over again. Is that all there is to life? I mean, well, you teenagers wonder. That sounds pretty dismal, doesn't it? You'll always wonder, is that all there is to life? Until you discover your spiritual gifts and begin using them. And then you will find that this is your purpose for life. This is the reason God made you. This is the purpose and meaning of your life, is to use your spiritual gifts in God's cause. And today, I want to focus on two gifts. And it may surprise you. You may think, well, these two gifts certainly don't have anything to do with me. But hold on to your hat. Perhaps they do. I'm looking at, from our original list, line number 7 and line number 9, gifts of evangelism and the gift of pastoring. Line number 7, evangelism. Line number 9, pastoring. First of all, evangelism. I was in college at Union, where Atlanta went to school, sophomore, and the student religious organization at the time, it was called the MV organization, asked me to head up a committee for the following year that was in charge of evangelism. Now, you may think, well, that's pretty normal, Jerry. That's kind of right down your alley. Well, not really. I was a business major. There were hundreds of theology majors running around loose. And I wanted to be a lawyer. And that was the furthest thing from my mind, was evangelism. And I thought, you know, what in the world is the Lord saying here? But for some reason, I was impressed to accept that responsibility. And what we did, Don, is we prepared for Eldon's meetings, who I didn't even know at the time, but he was the guest evangelist, Eldon Walter, who was going to have a series of meetings in the College View Church the next year. And our job was to organize the students so that they would participate and to be involved and to be active in a preparation thing where we did visitation in the homes of people in Lincoln, got out and used your Bible Says lessons to give Bible studies to people, and just did some preparation work for that series. And I tell you what, it was a tremendous experience. I felt within my soul the stirrings of the Lord and the realizations that, hey, there was really something to this business. Church wasn't just a matter of going and enduring. You know, it wasn't just the endurance of the saints. There was some possibilities for action here and for seeing people's lives changed and for seeing miraculous changes take place and for really benefits to happen. And it was in the context of being involved in that whole series of meetings that I decided to become a pastor and to add a religion major to my business major. So it had a fantastic impact upon my own life. Now, as I have taken this spiritual gifts survey, I have discovered that there are certain gifts that I score high in and there are certain that I don't. And believe it or not, evangelism is not probably at the top. Maybe I am only actively pursuing evangelism as a role rather than a gift. My highest, if you're curious, and isn't it, it's kind of fun to share, what was your highest here, what are mine, and so forth. My highest are faith, giving, teaching, and knowledge were the highest four when I tabulated it all out. I'd like to give you the definition that Wagner uses for gift of evangelists. He says, the gift of evangelism is the special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to share the gospel with unbelievers in such a way that men and women become Jesus' disciples and responsible members of the body of Christ. Now, there are a lot of ways that this can be done. Don Gray has done it in big public meetings that he's held around the country. And when we think of evangelism, we think of Billy Graham. Certainly, he's done it that way. I've done it that way a little bit. Don Gray has also been active in evangelism in the sense of preparing tools and training people to go out and to do it more on a one-on-one basis in homes using Bible study lessons, the My Bible Says lessons and different tools like that. So it can be done in a public fashion. One of the best ways, Lois, for the gift of evangelism to operate is in a children's Sabbath school class. When you sit down there and explain to those children how they can be saved and how they can have a relationship with Jesus and through the stories and the teaching that you're giving to them, you are fulfilling that role. And I would pray that our Sabbath school teachers have the gift of evangelism, wouldn't you? In order to introduce children, as well as adults, to Jesus. So it can be done in a public fashion. It can be done in a class setting. It can be done as two people are walking along the beach. And one person says to the other person, boy, my life has fallen apart. I just can't cope with it anymore. How in the world do you make it? And the other person says, you know, the only way I make it is the Lord. because I know that eternal life is secure and I have salvation as a gift from Jesus. That's the only way I can handle the hassles and the vicissitudes of life that keeps just breaking in pieces when you hope that it's all put together. And you can share on a one-on-one level as you're walking along the beach, Jesus. So it can happen in many different ways. But what I want to do is to differentiate for you the difference between a gift and a role, a gift and a role, because I still puzzle to this very moment whether I have the gift of evangelism or whether I am fulfilling a role. Every true Christian is a witness for Jesus and has a testimony and has been asked to fulfill the role of a witness and an evangelist, whether or not you have the gift. How many have the gift? Well, according to Wagner, about 10%. So probably about this many in the room would have the gift of evangelism if this is a typical assemblage of people. But all of us have been asked to fulfill the role, to be able to share with others a winning testimony and tell them, here's what it was like before I met the Lord, Tim, here's how I found Him, and here's what it's been like since. You know, kind of a BC, point of contact, AD. Or, if you've been a Christian all your life, as I was raised in a Christian home, my testimony is built around, here's what it was like before I had the assurance of eternal life while I was still a struggling person hoping to qualify to get into heaven, you know, by being good enough. And here's how I discovered the gospel. And here's what it's been like since I have known of assurance of eternal life in Jesus based totally upon His grace. Okay? So, there's a different kind of a testimony, but it's the kind of a testimony that at least that I, as a Christian kid raised in the church from childhood, give. Okay? So that's something that we all have a role to play, but not necessarily all of us have the gift of evangelism. I'll tell you somebody who has the gift of evangelism, and many of you know her. Irene McCary. Now, Gary's mom, you know, who has run the drive-in restaurant up at Needles and has spoken at General Conference and who's been here as our guest speaker. You know, I listen to that lady and I say, lady, you got the gift of evangelism. I mean, she doesn't talk to somebody for 3 minutes without turning it into a conversation about the Lord and asking them about their soul. I mean, she'd be the kind that would get on an airplane and just literally sit there and pray for people to sit next to her that she could witness to, right? Now, you know what I do when I get on an airplane? I pray for people to sit next to me who'll be quiet. I pray for people who sit next to me that will just let me sleep, who will let me read, who will let me alone, you know? Just don't bother me, you know? Stay out of my space here, you know? So I'm not sure if I have the gift of evangelism. In fact, that makes me really question it. Whereas Irene obviously has that gift. Two questions that can help you decide whether or not you have the gift of evangelism. And I'm still struggling with this. Number one. Do you have a strong desire to share your faith with others? A strong desire to share your faith with others. And now, I'm not asking you if you want to see other people come to Christ. Everybody who's a Christian wants to see other people come to Christ. One of our happiest Sabbaths of the year occurs here three times when we have our baptism welcome Sabbath. And we schedule it around the 1st of January, around the 1st of May, on the 1st of September. And our next one is coming September 10, 1 week, 2 weeks from today. It's one of the happiest Sabbaths of the year. Why? Because everybody loves to see people confess the Lord. Now see, when we welcome you into church membership, it'll be just a happy occasion. When others are in the waters of baptism, it'll be a happy occasion that day. Troy, when we get down out of the water, it's going to be a happy occasion. I don't care what the temperature of the water is or whether it's storming or raining or whatever. It is a happy occasion. All of us who are Christians love to see people confess the Lord in the waters of baptism. That's not my point. That's not my question. My question is, do you have a strong desire to share your faith with others, to share your faith with others? Do you personally enjoy talking to others about Christ? In our class this morning, who was it? It was Marlene who was telling us in class, wasn't it, about how much she enjoys visiting with people about the Lord and how often she finds herself visiting with people about Christ. And I say, hey, she may have the gift of evangelism. Second question, are you seeing results? Are you seeing results? Remember, ease and effectiveness. Ease and effectiveness, the two E's. It's a skill or an ability that enables a Christian to perform service in the body of Christ with ease and effectiveness. Are you seeing results? Now, our Stephen Ministry class, entitled Caring Evangelism, is not just for people who have the gift of evangelism. The caring evangelism class that Ron and others have been teaching is for everybody because all of us have the role of evangelism. I went through the class myself the last time I took it when Ron was teaching. It was just excellent, excellent material to help us relate to each other in a healthy fashion and point others to Jesus. David Hubbard, past president of Fuller Theological Seminary, says, "Not all of us have the gift of evangelism. I admire people who can lead others to Jesus Christ right on the spot, who have the ability to turn every conversation into an occasion for sharing God's plan of salvation. I am not one of those. But I have a strong story to share, and so do you. Evangelism will best take place when all of God's people have learned to express their winsome witness, whether or not you have the spiritual gift." Amen? Your winsome witness. The Lord is great. I love Him. I'm having a fantastic experience as a Christian. Come join me. Not. Ugh. Boy, I go to church as little as possible. Just mark off enough check marks so I can feel like I've done it. I come late. I leave early. Oh, brother. You know, I mean, we're talking winsome witness. Second gift, pastoring. What line is this one? Line number 9 from our original chart. Now, fasten your safety belts here. We're going to have some fun with this one. I just toyed with my class a little bit on this subject because you may be in for a little shock. In our culture, we use words with several different meanings. I think it's this week that Jackie is taking her test for nursing again. Let's lift her up before the Lord. I think it's Tuesday. Especially pray for Jackie Jablonski this coming Tuesday as she goes in to take that RN test. It's tough. English is not her language. She's from Brazil. And it's like, you know, it's like a whole other challenge. I mean, you think of how you would do in a second language field taking a medical examination. Words can have different meanings. We can use the same word with different meanings. That's my point. This last week somebody said, "Jerry, what title do you go by? What do I call you? Do I call you elder?" I said, no, I prefer not. What's the problem? A lot of particularly Adventist pastors go by the term of elder. I said, you know the reason I don't want you to call me elder? It's because we're already confused with Mormons enough. I don't want another point of similarity. That sounds like Mormon church that I consider to be full of a lot of wonderful people, some wonderful people, but certainly not a Christian religion. It's moving in a different direction. And I do not want SDA, Seventh-day Adventism, to be confused with LDS, Latter-day Saint. Do you know what I'm saying? And so to use the term elder when the rest of the Protestant world isn't using that term and it's just us and the Mormons, I think, no, I just as soon leave that one somewhere else, okay? They said, well, then do I call you doctor? You went to Fuller, you got your doctor's degree? I said, no, thank you. I don't use that term except in public advertising. If you want to use a title, the one I'm most comfortable with is pastor. Pastor. Most comfortable with, Jerry. You know, I remember asking Fortis Dedimore what I should call him because I was in reverence for Fortis. I mean, Donna, you know, I was working with him. He says, well, I'm comfortable. I still like Fortis. I kind of like that name. So, and I'm the same way about Jerry or Pastor Jerry. Not only am I Pastor Jerry, but guess what? Or pastor, but in this church, believe it or not, I'm the senior pastor. Now, a few years ago at Collegedale, I was 31 years of age and I had people on the staff that were 50 and 60. And whenever I told people I was a senior pastor, they kind of looked at me and they laughed. The discouraging part is they don't laugh anymore. You know, people just say, yep, it makes sense looking at you. I can believe that. But anyway. Now, in a broad contemporary sense, here's my point. Pastor is the term that we use to describe the leader of a local congregation. We can substitute minister, we can substitute the word rector or parson or even preacher, and they all kind of mean the same. But now here's where I'm going to take a big jump. When it comes to talking about spiritual gifts and the gift of pastoring, we're talking about something entirely in another area, a little different. And I'm going to quote from Peter Wagner so you won't throw stones at me before I get a chance to explain this, because some of you are not going to like this for a few sentences, so hold on to your hats. It strikes some people as odd when they first hear that a successful pastor does not need the pastoral gift. In fact, very few senior ministers of large growing churches do have the gift of pastor. Almost by definition, if they had the gift, they wouldn't be where they are. And those who do head up large churches and still have a pastoral gift frequently find it a source of frustration. Now, does that kind of strike you as a little strange? Does that boggle your mind a bit? Let me give you the definition that we're using of the gift of pastoring. The gift of pastoring is the special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to assume a long-term personal responsibility for the spiritual welfare of a group of believers. To assume a long-term personal responsibility for the spiritual welfare of a group of believers. Now, old paradigm, new paradigm. Old paradigm, the church hires a pastor. We got a pastor. So, pastor us. We're paying your salary. We're paying you to do the pastoral work. So get busy. Do it. And so most conscientious, hardworking pastors go about doing it, whether or not they have the spiritual gift of pastoring, and they think that's part of their job description. So they get in and they try to do it, and the church grows to about 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 people, maybe bumping on up toward 100, and then never grows anymore. And most churches in America, that's the size they are. Did you know that this is considered a large church by church standards in America? Because you know what the average size of a church is in America? About 48 members. Yeah. Clear across the country. And one of the basic reasons for that is that congregations hire a person and say, pastor us. Well, you know, even working overtime, how many people can one person assume the spiritual responsibility for and keep up with? I mean, you start bumping up toward 100 and you pretty well stretch your limit. You know what I'm saying? You just don't have the capacity to keep up with any more than that. That's old paradigm. New paradigm. New paradigm. Spiritually gifted lay pastors within the body fulfill their ministry, caring for people through small groups, and cells multiply, and a church grows and grows and grows. And the person who is called the pastor, who may or may not, in fact, in many cases, better if he doesn't have the spiritual gift of pastoring, does other things that are needed by the body, like gives the body leadership, gives the body exercises his gift of faith or vision or courage or hope, you know, and the church grows and it grows and it grows and it grows. In fact, the best analogy that I have thought of for some time is the comparison between farmer and rancher. Farmer, at least as I'm using the terms, is a person who is working his area, very involved, very concerned, knows every detail, what's going on at every nook and cranny of his property. I mean, he is up to it. He is involved. Tractor needs to be repaired, he's out there repairing it. If the field needs to be plowed, he's out there doing it, or he's overseeing his hired hand who's doing it. I mean, he is right there, hands-on. Versus a rancher who is what? He's somewhat more delegatory. He's somewhat just a little more removed from that phase of the action and able then to encompass and to see a lot more happen on a broader spectrum. Much more property could be involved then because he's willing to let others take responsibility in bigger and bigger pieces and to be happy when they succeed in their area, whether or not he's there or maybe even whether or not he knows about it. I mean, there's more delegation involved. And I see that as a very clear analogy between a small church that's confined and it's going to stay that way or a growing church. For example, let me ask you a question. The Crystal Cathedral, Robert Schuller, you think he has the gift of pastoring? I would venture to say that he does not. He does not. If he had the gift of pastoring, he'd go crazy. You know what? If you have the gift of pastoring, it drives you nuts to not be able to call everybody by name. I mean, you know, the people wear name tags there just so he can kind of sort out who the members are, who the members aren't, so he isn't just stepping up and greeting people totally blind. But with several thousand members, there'd be no way he could even begin to even know who the members are and who they aren't, right? If he had the gift of pastoring, he'd be getting an ulcer every night. Because there'd be no way he could keep up with the needs or even who's in the hospital or whatever. I mean, just absolutely no way. What gifts do you suppose that Robert Schuller might have been given by God? some administration, yeah, maybe some gift of faith. I'd say that man has a gift of faith. Certainly some leadership abilities. Certainly a gift, yeah, it kind of got bumped off of our list, but if speaking were still on our list, we'd give him that, we'd give him that much, wouldn't we? Well then, how is the pastoring done at the Crystal Cathedral? They have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of lay pastors organized, working. There are small cell groups within that church. What you see, if you go there on Sunday morning, is just the tip of the iceberg. That's just the hook in the water, the public presentation, just for, you know, that's just kind of the fluff on the top of the cake. The real church operates through the week in small groups and in other places. I mean, it is an extensive organization. I was critical of Crystal Cathedral until I went through their seminar and saw what was going on beneath the surface. Do you know that this church needs desperately to make that move and to become a church where we have, for our size, about 15 to 20 lay pastors who will assume responsibility for small groups of people within this congregation so that we can really begin to grow and to go for the Lord? Because until we do that, you know what happens? People are still looking to me and expecting me to do the pastoring. They're going to be disappointed. I can't handle it. There's already too many. We got how many on our list? 200. Well, at 100, you've already bumped over the line of what one person can do. And so that means you're well out there where there's at least 100 people or more that are going to be very disappointed in what I can do. And besides, I don't even have the gift. I don't even have the gift. The gift of pastoring is not one of my primary gifts. My primary gifts, I mentioned to you a little bit ago, are teaching, faith, leadership, some other gifts, perhaps evangelism, but certainly not pastoring. That's not one of my primary gifts. So the board has voted at our last session, or maybe it was two sessions back, wasn't it, Albert, and some of you who were at the board meeting this last week, that we are going to be setting up a plan in our church where we have lay pastors who are trained by our Stevens Ministry classes to do the pastoral care in this congregation. And friends, I think that that will be a very significant step forward as a church. Do you have the gift? Do you have the gift of pastoring? You might. This is so important. I want to focus the last moment, three biblical passages, two from Paul and one from Peter, passages that describe this gift. And we're going to be looking at five characteristics of the person with a pastoral gift and four attitudes that a person with a pastoral gift needs to exemplify. 1 Timothy chapter 3, page 1275. Beginning with verse number 1. Here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being a pastor, an overseer, long-term personal responsibility for the spiritual welfare of a group of believers, she desires a noble task. And I put that she in there purposefully because in my convictions this can be a lady as well as a man. Now the overseer must be above reproach. We're talking perfection here? Not hardly, or God wouldn't have any pastors, lay pastors or otherwise. What we're talking about is a faithful consistency. The husband of but one wife. Oh my goodness! That kicks out all the single people? Kicks out all the women? No, I think what he's driving at is we're not into polygamy. When it comes to our pastors, that's not close enough to God's ideal for this to really function. And then he comes through with a bunch of other attributes. Temperate. You know what the word temperance means? Self-controlled. In other words, if you're a pastor responsible for the spiritual warfare of a group of people, it'd probably be good if you're not always throwing things. Respectable. Hospitable. Able to teach, not given to much wine, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome. You know, some people can stir up more trouble in 5 seconds than you can calm down in 50 hours. That's not a pastor. If a person has the gift of pastoring, they're not going to go running around stirring up trouble every place. You're not going to see this little dust cloud. Oh, She was here. Oh, she was there. Oh, she's been talking to that person. We got trouble here. We got trouble there. We got trouble everywhere. I mean, you know, that is not the gift of pastoring. So the first characteristic of a gift of the person with a gift of pastoring that I would put on this first line with the letter F is just faithfulness, quiet faithfulness. I don't know of any better word to summarize what's talked about here in this passage, but just kind of a quiet faithfulness. And then the second one is a maturity. He or she must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. Verse 6, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment. In other words, there needs to be a maturity for a pastor that is able to handle things and realize, you know, problems come and go. We've seen some things like this before. We will again. Don't get all blown away by it, you know. There are ups and there are downs. There are bad days and there are good days. And we all struggle. And just a kind of a quiet maturity versus, the world's going to end. This is terrible. This is all falling apart. We're not going to make it till next week. Oh, come on. You know, let's get real. Just calm down here. Calm down. Quiet maturity. Characteristic number 3 I get from 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I'm looking here particularly, and I'm going to jump right into the middle of a passage. The middle of verse number 2, do you see those words, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction? There is a picture of a pastor correcting, rebuking, and encouraging with great patience and careful instruction. And the word that I'm looking for is the word, a pastor needs to be practical, practical, and willing to talk to people and relate to them about reality. Steve, I was making a visit, and one of the families I visited last night, has a blended family. 2 children from one family, 3 children from another family, 2 and 3 make 5. The 5th one is old enough to be out of the nest, but we got 4 there. And so we were talking about some pretty realistic stuff. He said that there are days when he spends 6 hours driving, just carting kids around from 3 o'clock in the afternoon to 9 at night. He's been absolutely in his car, you know, just dealing with the strains and the stresses of transportation. I said, hey, I can understand that. I remember why we moved and stayed right on Coast Highway before Lyndon got his license was for the very transportation dilemma. I know about some of that. As a pastor, you need to be able to relate to people and talk about the things that are real to them in their life. And not say, oh, divorce, we don't talk about that here. That never happens. I mean, get real. I mean, let's be honest here, okay? And quit pretending. Let's talk about life, and let's be honest. Let's talk about real issues, right? Rather than just pretending. So the word is P. Pastors are practical. And then the 4th characteristic, continue to read. The time will come when people will not put up with sound teaching instead to suit their own desires. They will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from the truth. And they'll turn aside to myths. They'll turn aside to myths. Characteristic number 5, a pastor needs to be discerning, able to spot danger before it is obvious. And then characteristic number 5, but you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship. A pastor needs to be able to take, guess what that C word is? Criticism. Can you believe it? Do you think that a pastor ever gets criticism? No, don't think it. I never have. Nobody's ever criticized me in my life. Just every week, every day. I know that. I'm aware of that fact. You know, I was visiting with a friend, new friend in my life this last week. He said, boys, I don't know how I'd handle this business of people coming after you. You know, I don't think I'd be real happy about that. And I said, well, you know, it kind of goes with the territory. It goes with the territory. It's part of the job, right? It's like David here, he's sitting here he's trained to be a lawyer. You know what? He might as well tell the lawyer jokes. He might as well tell them. That's right. Because if he doesn't, we're going to be telling them to him, right? I mean, he just realizes it goes with the territory. He's kind of accepted that as he marches into this profession. Okay, I better get on. This is getting a little dangerous. Let's go on. Peter, the characteristics, and then we'll close. Peter. Are the attitudes, I should say, of a pastor. And I am praying that from this congregation there will be 10, 15, maybe even 20 individuals who will say, Lord, I sense that you are calling me to be a lay pastor in this body, to take spiritual responsibility for a group of people. Here are the attitudes. 1 Peter 5, beginning 1, to the elders, the lay pastors, the pastors among you, I appeal to you as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing. You're willing. Serve willingly. As God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Serve eagerly. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Serve humbly. Serve willingly. Serve eagerly. Serve humbly. And then fourthly, with a passionate love for God. If you are passionately in love with our great God, the hardships, the criticisms, or whatever, are going to go by the bow of your ship. It's just going to keep flying. And it's, the picture that I have is this ski boat moving through the water. And you know what happens? There's a spray of water that goes, you know, back both sides. But the boat just keeps moving on. We're still gliding. We're still going. Because we have a passionate love for God and we are determined to serve Him no matter what. We're going for the goal line. Amen? Dear Lord, I pray that within this body, You will raise up men and women who will serve You, utilizing their gift of evangelism, utilizing their pastoral gift, so that Your body here can function in the way that You originally intended. Amen.